I wonder, has there ever been anybody that you have really, really looked up to? Maybe it's been some sort of celebrity, maybe some sort of entertainer, maybe a sports person, and you just really have almost idolized them. And then you discover they're not as perfect as you thought they were. And you feel let down, disappointed. Something like that is going on in these couple of chapters in Genesis. For last week, we saw Abram. God simply calls Abram out and says, Abram, I want you to leave behind everything. And in obedience, I want you to come. And I'll tell you where you're going, but I just want you to get up and go. And we see Abraham doing just that. And Abraham, in faith, steps out with God. And part of us thinks, this is it. And I could have told you last week, I want you to go out and be Abraham's. I want you to go out and be like Abraham. And there's a certain degree to which that's quite right. Go out and be like Abraham. Show your faith. Live it out. Let your faith express itself in obedience. And that's part of who Abraham is. The difficulty with sending you out to be like Abraham is that this week things are not just so good. The passage which William read for us is not about faith, it's not about obedience. It's actually about deceit and lies. So if I was sending you out last week to go and be like Abraham, this week I'd be saying, go out, but don't be like Abraham. Because there's that faith and failure in Abram. There's a bit of both. There's faith and failure in him. It's not one of Abram's finest hours. As he and Sarah and his family and their whole household head off from Canaan, where God has tried to settle them, they head off to Egypt because there's a famine in the land, and Egypt, because of the Nile, just generally has more food there. So they head off. They head off to where the food is. And Abram has this plan. This plan that, you know what? If we go over to Egypt here and people realize you're my wife, things might not go so well for me. Because you're very beautiful. The king might want you for himself. And so Abram hatches this plan. When we go over there, we're going to pretend you're my sister. Now, various people have had different ideas about it. Sometimes they think Abram was just trying to save his own skin. If they think you're my wife, they're going to kill me so they can have you. Or other people think, well, actually, Abram was a bit more calculating. Because there might be a dowry to be had. If they think you're my sister, well, then maybe I'll get a dowry here. So it could be saving a skin. It could be actually just gathering up a bit of wealth. Who knows? But it's not his favorite. It's not his finest hour. And yet I'm glad. I'm glad that Scripture includes people who are not perfect. Hands up if you're perfect. Quick scan round. No, I don't see any hands up. No. Yes, if you want to whisper to somebody beside you that you are, that's fine, but just whisper it quietly. None of us are perfect. And so actually to have characters like Abraham who demonstrate both faith and failure in their lives, well, there's something encouraging, because if God can bless and use Abraham, then God can bless and use you and me. Because we're far from perfect. But the purpose of this story, the purpose of this recounting of this episode is not to make us like Abram. The purpose is to point us to God. The purpose of the Bible is not to moralize, not to tell us that we must do better or try harder or be nicer people. That's not what Scripture is about. That's why I'm not sending you out to be like Abram, although we have a lot we can learn from him. The purpose of the Bible is simply this. The Holy Scriptures, able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the story's about. It's not about Abram, really. It's about the God who still uses Abram, even though Abram's far from perfect. The God who shows Abram grace, even though Abram definitely doesn't deserve it. So, although we can learn a lot from this episode in Abram's life, we can learn a lot about the danger of deceit and lying. The main point here is to demonstrate the very grace of God. Even though Abram is being devious, God has not given up on him. We might have expected God to punish him. Abram, how could you make such a mess? I don't want anything more to do with you, Abram. I'm going to rub you out of my storyline. No, Abram, you're still part of my storyline. Flawed though you are, you're still part of it. Thankfully, God does not give us what we deserve. If Abram had got what he deserved, he would have been out in his ear. He would have been punished. God does not give us what we deserve, but he does give us what we don't deserve. His unfailing love. His grace. His mercy. If you skip through scripture to Romans 5, Paul says in there that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It's not an excuse to sin, but it's recognizing the fact that here's Abraham making a total mess of his life, but God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater, and God reaches out, still uses Abraham, even though he has messed up. And his sin is revealed. In stark contrast to God's holiness. There is nothing in you or in me that is greater than the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. There is nothing about you that God in Jesus Christ cannot forgive. Where sin increases, grace increases all the more. A couple of weeks ago, it was the anniversary of the writing of the wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton, you all know the story of John Newton, came to faith as a slave trader in that horrific slave trade. And God reaches in and pulls him out and blesses him and uses him. Towards the end of his days, Newton said this to one of his friends, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." And those things shaped Newton's life. Those things shaped Abraham's life. Abraham recognized his sinfulness, but knew that God's grace was greater. A great sinner, a great Savior. When we realize our sin, it should cause us to kneel at the throne of grace. Now, sometimes we hear that phrase, the throne of grace, and we think it just trips off our tongues, but it actually is the reality. Here's our God who sits on this throne of grace, dispensing love where it's not deserved, where it cannot be earned, and God gives that to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. So Abraham goes up from Egypt. And again, this passage simply tells us that he had become very wealthy. In livestock, silver, and gold, he had amassed this huge fortune. Did he deserve it? No. But God had been gracious to him. Abraham had no doubt been lavished with grace. And what does he do? The first thing that this passage tells us that Abraham did was to go to the place where he first made an altar and there call on the name of the Lord. When Abraham realizes how good God has been to him, whenever Abraham realizes, I'm a great sinner, I have a great Savior, he simply worships and calls on the name of the Lord. It's about repenting. It's about turning from our own self-sufficiency, our own independence, where like Abraham we said, I can actually sort this situation. I know how to work this situation. I've got a plan. I've got an agenda to work out. It's when we give up on all of that and we turn to God again and we call on his name. That's repenting. It's recognizing I'm a great sinner, but he is a great Savior. This is the God who demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did we earn it? Absolutely not. Do we deserve it? Definitely not. Is God gracious above all else? The God of grace. We need to acknowledge and confess our sinfulness. It's not that we're telling God something he doesn't already know, but it's being open and honest before the God who knows all and sees all, and yet who reaches out to us in grace. We need to kneel before the throne of grace so that we can then stand in the power of that same grace. Was Abraham down and out? No, as we read on in his story, we will discover how God continues to use and to bless not just Abraham, but through Abraham, the nation, the world. Kneeling at the throne of grace so that he could stand in the power of that same grace. And it was because Abraham was a work in progress, because he's not perfect, that he can stand by the power of grace. Again, going back to that wonderful hymn, grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Abraham on his knees calling out on the name of the Lord knows that grace has brought him to that point and knows too that grace will bring him home. You and I are works in progress, called to that continual life of repentance which recognizes we're sinful but recognizes that we have a great Savior in Jesus, recognizes that we need to stand in the power of his grace. And we need to be those who continually call on the name of the Lord. That's why this afternoon is such an important thing. Please don't hear me talk about this prayer event this afternoon and think, oh, that's nice, and then do nothing about it. This is an opportunity for all of us to come and in this time of quiet and reflection, just open up before God. To kneel at the throne of grace, to stand in the power of his grace. To know that we're works in progress, but God knows that. And God's still at work in us. Paul, when he writes to the early church, simply says this: there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could have condemned Abram for where he was and what he had done. But because of God's grace, there is no condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the law that we live under normally. But when Christ breaks into our lives, we are set free. Set free. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. This is what God has done for you and for me, for his works in progress. Great sinners, but a great Savior. So we can learn from Abram, but we throw ourselves upon the grace of God, seeking to become more and more like Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, you know us. Nothing is hidden from you. And you know, Lord, the things about us that we keep hidden from others and things that we don't even recognize ourselves. And so we do ask that in these days you would work in us by your Holy Spirit. Bring us, Lord, to that place where we too call out on the name of the Lord. And in the Lord, may we find our strength, our security, our purpose, our joy. And we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.